It's very good to be here with y'all. Been looking forward to this weekend. It is always good to get together with people who love the Lord and who desire His Word. It's also good to get together with people who simply want to know the Lord and want to come to find out who He is. So it's good to be here this morning or this evening and to rejoice in the Word of God with you. As we look at the theme of the conference here this weekend, preparing for battle, I had to ponder that for a while and just try to think of how Jesse and Bree worded that. Was it preparing for the battle or was it preparing for battle? What's the emphasis here? And more important, what does God's word say? Well, I'm going to approach this from asking the question in two different aspects. First, what is the battle? Which is something I think we look past, especially in the American church, so often, and we just go into battle. And the other is, what is the preparation for the battle that the Scripture defines that we're in? We need to pay attention to what God's Word says and be careful about being led into a battle that was never given to us to participate in, as we do oftentimes in the American church. So I'm going to say some things tonight, not as necessarily a doctrinal perspective or a dogma presented by my own theology, but something to make you think, something to make you question. Do you believe what the Word of God says, and do you intend to be obedient to what Jesus says, or are we simply comfortable Christians in America, in the society in which we live? And we're going to float along down the stream, along with everybody else, and go over the waterfall? Or are we going to actually enter into the struggle of the battle that God intends to set us in the midst of, and to sacrifice our lives to see His victory shown forth? He's already won the victory. He wants to show it to be real in our lives because it's been shown to be real in the life of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pick your battle. Where do you want to live? What do we want our life to count for? And what is eternity going to record about our days on this earth in the time God has blessed us to be in the battle here with His Son? So as we take a look at this, I'm going to say some things. Hopefully it'll be upsetting to some of us, which would cause us to think about some of these things. What is the battle, and how do I prepare for it? The Christian's battle in this life is not. In America today, we are not fighting these battles. Dressing appropriately for church. We have this come up in our congregation in Curlew. It's not an easy one to answer sometimes. I'm starting with the easy ones. This should be a laugher. But some people are seriously questioning this, especially with some of the young ladies in our congregation. They come dressed to go to school, not for church. That's begging the question. Well, we've had to address that in our congregation. How do you deal with it? That's not my battle. But their parents better be dealing with it. Not in what they wear, but in the considerations of their soul. That's not the pastor's battle. Using the right vocabulary and choosing right friends, that's not the battle we're in. Now you better teach your children to be aware of what friends they choose. But that's just not the battle that Christians need to be in. But every parent needs to fight that battle. Being moral and living as good examples to others. That's not our battle, but it is an issue in life. It's a part of life. But that's not the battle we need to prepare for. In statistics today, we're told that young people are leaving the Christian churches in droves, especially once they get out of high school and away from home. They're leaving the churches in droves. And there are books and books and books written about why does this happen? How can we hold on to our youth? Well, My question is, I'm actually on the side of the youth. I'm on the side of the young people. What reason do they have to stay? So that they can be taught how to dress right? So that they can be taught how to be pleasing to other people and not offend people? Why do we want them to stay in our churches? Well, there is an overriding reason that their soul desires. That is to know the creator of their soul who loves them and died so that they could live for an eternity with him. They all, everyone, without exception, desire that, whether they know how to communicate it or not. But in the American church today, many times we're not giving them that understanding and those reasons to stay. And so they're leaving in droves because they're looking for something real. We need to be careful in our churches today. We're fighting the wrong battles too often. We need to be fighting the right battle. And the right battle is the one that Jesus Christ is in. The battle for their souls. Why are they leaving? Because we're not giving them an overriding reason to stay. And whatever's happening. When I talk about the church in America, I'm talking about me. And I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about those people out there. I'm talking about us. But there's one discrepancy in that line of thought. And that's the institutional church, as opposed or maybe compared to the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And there is a difference. And there's an overlap, but there's a difference. The institutional church is not the church that Jesus is the head of. Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. Believers in Jesus Christ, those who have been brought into his kingdom by faith, believing in his name. So there's all sorts of thoughts and considerations that we need to bring into play to consider this idea of, am I prepared for the battle? What should I be doing to prepare for the battle? How should I raise my children, my grandchildren, in preparing for this battle that we find ourselves in the midst of? And most Christians don't realize, they don't understand, they haven't come to grips with the fact that they are in a battle. Christians that are comfortable in America today are already casualties in the battle. We need to realize we need to be a warrior in the battle and not a casualty. If I'm comfortable in the battle, I'm a casualty. And I haven't been prepared to participate in the struggle of the Christian life that Jesus promised to each one of us. The battle that we face is not obeying the Ten Commandments. That's a tough one for a lot of people. Our battle is not being sure I obey the Ten Commandments. It's not service to God. Service to God is not the battle I'm fighting. Now, if you don't get upset about this or question some of it or be concerned about it, then I don't think you're paying attention. We got to come to grips with the fact that all these things are issues. And they are all struggles. But what's the foundation for the struggle and why am I struggling with it? And maybe more importantly, what's the answer to it? An illustration. If I was to teach in my church today, we need to obey the Ten Commandments. If we will obey the Ten Commandments, then come up with some kind of conclusion or point or issue or benefit in life to doing that. And teach it. Many, many churches do that. And what's the end? 100% of the people will fail. Not all the time, but 100% of the people will fail at least part of the time. Jesus made a comment about that. If you're guilty of one point, you are guilty of it all. What is the success rate, which is a wrong concept in the church anyway? What's the success rate of teaching we must keep the Ten Commandments? To be successful in the Christian life or to be a good Christian or to have people come to our church or whatever you want to do with it. It's a recipe for failure. Why? Because Jesus said it would be. That's why. It's the wrong battle. That's not where we should be struggling. Our battle is not against sin. The New Testament has illustrations and stories about every one of these things to illustrate. Well, I've only got two sessions tonight. You think of these. Our struggle is not against sin. Jesus said there were two men that went up to the temple. One of them was a sinner, one of them was a Pharisee, and the Pharisee said, I do it all. I am doing it right. And the sinner said, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Jesus said, the second one went to his home justified before God, standing right before God, in right relationship with God, and the first one didn't. Our struggle is not against sin. Then what are we struggling with? What is our battle? Well, we need to get that firm. We need to have a concrete thought and understanding about what that is before we can prepare for it. And we should not be preparing to fight these other things and to struggle in those areas. It's not based on correct theology. It's not based on correct theology. Now, when I say that, I don't mean a correct understanding of what Scripture says, but for 2,000 years, people have been trying to describe what Scripture says by theology. We need to understand what the Scripture teaches, whether we describe it through a theology or not. The clear and accurate teaching of the Word of God is our point of hand here, the issue that we deal with. It's not what theology we ascribe to. Now, that gets confusing in our church today because many churches are based on a theology, not the teaching of Scripture. And that's my point. We have to set our minds straight away from our foundation of theology and stand strongly on the foundation of the truth of God's Word that He has preserved for us and the Holy Spirit will speak to us through. But not on a prescribed theology. Our battle is not against evil. See, these get tougher as we go. Our battle is not against evil. But there is a struggle in regards to evil in the Christian life. But how do we deal with that? If we try to stamp out every form of evil that we have in our society, what will be our result? What will be the end all? What will we have? We're going to end up with a self-righteous church. Probably to the point where we won't let sinners in. Because they're what we're trying to stamp out. How does Jesus' perspective fit into that? We got to define the battle before we can prepare for it. Okay, here's my final one. Our battle is not against abortion. Our battle is not against homosexuality. I pick those two because they are powerfully divisive issues in our nation and in the church today. Those are not the place of our battle. I was given a book here not too long ago, and I don't typically recommend books, but if you get bored with reading your Bible, some people do, then The Insanity of Obedience is worth a look. The Insanity of Obedience. And the guy that wrote this didn't write it because he sat down at his desk and he thought we all needed to know this. He wrote this because of his own life experience in many horrible circumstances and issues. And he simply wrote this book based on interviews with Christians in persecuted areas of the world today and their perspective on what obedience to God is about. And his point is, if you truly are obedient to what God says, you will look insane to this world. It is, by this world's definition, it is insanity to be obedient to God. Here's an illustration. Joseph, persecuted by his own brothers, thrown into a pit, drug out of the pit, sold into slavery, shipped off to Egypt. They didn't go look for him. They didn't care. He was thrown in prison. He was falsely accused. He was forgotten. He was rotting in a dungeon. At what point, if you had had the power, at what point would you have rescued him out of that? Contrary to the will of God. Contrary to the will of God. When would you have chosen Moses to lead the people out of Egypt? Before or after his 40 years in the wilderness? When would you have rescued Moses from God? The insanity of obedience, it doesn't look right to us. Well, the cross didn't look right to us either. But God said that's the perfect plan. God is fighting a battle. Jesus has already won the victory. But he wants to manifest that victory in the circumstances of our daily lives. Whatever your life is, whatever mundane circumstances you live in and through, however exciting the days of your life may be, whatever it is, God has an ordained plan with an intent to show forth the victory of Jesus Christ and his glory through your everyday existence. That's what we need to prepare for. That's what our struggle in life is centered on and it's all about. Everything else is peripheral to that. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm saying without that central focus, it's all a part of the casualty. And it's not manifesting the glory of God through the days of our life. So we need to consider that. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, he had a prayer. He went before God and he said, God, I've been reading in the prophet, and there's some things that have come to my attention. And then he goes on to talk about how Israel has failed, how Israel has sinned, how Israel has left God, how Israel has gone contrary to God's plan and purpose. And then Daniel said, and I'm the one that's guilty. He said, we have done this. Now, Daniel was pretty exemplary in his manner of life and how he lived. But Daniel did not divorce himself in relationship from those who God had joined him to. He was part of God's people. And because they were doing something wrong, he didn't say, I'm out of here. And because he was living an exemplary life in his obedience to God, he wasn't saying, I'm better than them. Don't throw me in with that bucket of fish. No, he said, we are guilty before you because you have given us this commission to be your ambassadors in this world. We are guilty. And so as we stand here and look at this and the few things that I've mentioned here, we need to come before God and say, we are guilty. We are the church. We are part of the body of Christ that has brought it to this point where in the pulpits of the Christian, so-called Christian churches in our nation today, that we endorse, pastors are preaching that the Word of God has no authority. They're preaching that Jesus Christ is not God himself. They are teaching the people that are under their charge that the Christian life is not relevant in the society in which we live. So what are we going to do? And how are we going to make it relevant? Well, once you leave the authority of God's teaching through his Word, there is no relevance. No matter what we do, it won't work, and it can't happen, even though it will lessen our persecution. Now, when we talk about persecution in America, it's a very different thing than persecution in many other areas of the world. But persecution in America has to do with prosperity, inclusiveness, relevance, credibility, recognition, fame. And you start pulling those things away from people that want them, and you're talking persecution. And how do you respond to persecution? In this book, The Insanity of Obedience, he says, Christians can get out of persecution wherever they are and whatever's happening. They can get out of the persecution. Simply deny Jesus Christ, and the persecution will lessen or stop completely. That is the issue. And so it is in the church in America. Why have Christian churches denied Jesus Christ? Denied the Word of God to lessen their persecution, to be accepted, to be relevant, to be recognized, to be credible. But in this book, in interviewing hundreds of believers in these persecuted situations, one of the people he was interviewing, he was asking the question, what can we do to help you in regards to this persecution? And at this point, it was a Russian pastor, and he looked at him and he said, when was the last time you read your Bible? Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we should pray for God to lessen our persecution. He promises there will be persecution. When was the last time you read your Bible? This is the normal Christian life. Every Christian faces persecution in some form. This is the normal Christian life. Stop talking about that and talk about the real issues at hand. Like, how do we deal with the persecution? How do we minister to our people that are in the midst of the persecution? One of the Chinese leaders related the story of an American coming over there to speak to them, and they wanted this person to speak to them about how to deal with the persecution they face. They said, we don't know how to teach our people that. The only thing we teach our people at this point in regards to the persecution is how they should be sure and witness to and tell their executioners about Jesus Christ. That's all we know to do. You got to teach us something more. There's got to be more than that. And of course, the American was, if you're teaching them that, what can I teach you? I don't have that kind of faith. What battle are we in? Are we comfortable in our American churches? Or do we need to be preparing ourselves for something different? We had someone at our church who decided to leave our church because we were not patriotic enough. I hope so. Well, another person in our congregation was talking to him, and they said they were going to start another church where patriotism was one of the focuses of the activities of the church. And this other person asked him, when it comes to the choice, and in America this may very likely come very soon, when it comes to the choice, which one are you going to choose? Because it'll have to be one or the other, and you won't be able to hold on to both. Which one are you going to choose? Well, if you choose your American citizenship over your heavenly citizenship, it carries consequences for an eternity. And there's issues to be dealt with now to avoid that kind of consequence for an eternity. What is the battle that we're actually in? Daniel said, we are the problem, Lord. We need to deal with it. These are very good issues. They are very good things. And there needs to be a struggle in regards to them. But that's not the battle that we prepare for. Christians can never win on these battlefields, just the few that I mentioned. Christians can never win there. because they're battling against flesh and blood. We have not been given weapons to deal with the battles in regards to flesh and blood. Any of those issues I just talked about, the world will win. Even if the church counts it a victory, the church can't win the right battle on the wrong battlefield. And we can't follow Jesus where he doesn't lead. And he's not leading there. We have been granted victory on the battlefields that God's placed us on. We simply need to take up the armor and claim it. Claim the victory. Don't win the victory. Claim the victory that's already been won by Jesus Christ. How do we go about this? Well, that's what we're talking about. Good deeds are important. We're told to do good deeds. Do right. Be rich in good works. Do the good works that God sets before you, that when people see them, they'll give glory to God in heaven. Not glory to you. Well, why would they give glory to God in heaven? Because God's at work in their hearts. Because they can see, however they perceive it, they can see God at work here. And he convicts them of their need, their desire, their hope, some way that we don't know about that's going on in their heart. That he's been preparing them for this day when they see you do a good work, whatever it is, and he does that dynamic work in their soul that can only be done by him. And beating them over the head with a bunch of verses won't accomplish what God can do by some simple act of love that you show to them on that day. Jesus Christ leads us onto the battlefield, and we'll never be on the right one if we're not behind him. The holy life in him, we're told to live a holy life. We're told to be holy just as our Father in heaven is holy. Hey, how's that going? It is a reality for the Christian. This is the way of life for the Christian. Well, how's it going? Well, when I look in the mirror, not so bad. But when I don't focus on those things and I just pay attention to the world, it seems to be doing okay. You know, I'd rather walk around with you so I can compare myself to you instead of compare myself to Jesus. No. We have an indestructible life. Assurance, the helmet of salvation in the armor of God. Why is that important? If I have absolute assurance that my salvation is intact and there is nothing you can do, there's nothing I can do, and there's nothing the devil himself can do to affect that, it shall never change. I am free. I have just been set free to have my life sacrificed for you. And I can go to my death knowing that God will use whatever he chooses to in my life to bring you into his presence, to bring people out of darkness into the kingdom of light. I'm free. The Apostle Paul was told, no matter where you go, does not matter, you will face suffering, you will have affliction, you will be a trouble causer, and they're going to come crashing down on you every place you go. I promise you that, the Holy Spirit says to him. And so the Apostle Paul was free to go anywhere. Free to go anywhere. Not hesitate to go into any barbarian village. Not hesitate to go right into the streets of Rome. Not hesitate to go into the city where they had just drug him out of and stoned him to death. He was free because he had no concern for his own safety. Because God said everywhere he went, he would face that. And he would be preserved unto his day. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, beholds the Son, and believes in me, will have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. So it doesn't matter what happens in between. He's going to raise you up on the last day. And if you're promised trouble, trial, and affliction, you don't have to avoid it. There's no place you can go to avoid it. So Paul was free to go everywhere. Didn't matter how many barbarians were standing at the entrance to the village with their spears and their scalps on their belts and their swords. Didn't matter. He would go into the village. It wasn't any better to go into a civilized city than there. I mean, what was his reception like in Philippi and Thessalonica, and right on down the road in Corinth. He was dragged before the judgment seat. And they were ready to execute him right there. Well, and then an unbelieving judge said, "Get him out of here. I want to know who the guy is that drug him in here." So they beat him. God's in control of every circumstance we face. Everyone. We need to set ourselves free from this attitude of not being thrown in prison and given 40 lashes because we're Christian. We need to set ourselves free from the persecution of thinking, if I name the name of Jesus Christ, I'm going to lose my prosperity. I'm going to lose my credibility. I'm going to lose my recognition. Set yourself free from that. And say, I'll be a fool for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake far outweighs the fool part. All of this being set free, coming to know and understand God's plan and purpose, comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Everything pertaining to life and godliness, everything comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is nothing we can get on our own, nothing we can find for ourselves, nothing that we can understand that will help us deal with these issues in life. There is nothing that will come to pass that will enhance our relationship with God save for knowing Him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the narrow gate. Jesus is the one thing we need to seek in life. Meanwhile, life happens. Life goes on. You get older. You raise kids. You pay the bills. All this goes on. And that's what God uses to manifest His glory when you abide with Christ. Is your life worthy of putting on the news? Is the details of your day worthwhile to have people talking about over dinner? Well, neither are any of the other people they're talking about on the news. No less the president than the Congress. Talk about troubled lives. Why would you want to use them as an example and put them on the news every night for everybody to see and everybody to talk about? We need to keep our focus on the author and the perfecter of our faith and the way to live this life day by day and moment by moment. That's who we need to consider. One of my good friends said to me one day, he said, "I'm getting better at this. I got it down to three things. I'm dealing on the last three things I need to deal with. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life." He said, "I'm going to work on those three and then we'll be good to go." Then we'll be good to go. The lust of the flesh, the desire to be pleasing to this world for myself and my purposes. The lust of the eyes, the desire to have, to covet, to receive unto myself all the things that I think I need. And the boastful pride of life. And I want everybody to see it. I want them to all know how important I am. What is all that about? It's all about the self-will. And there's one simple solution. It's just that it's probably the greatest struggle in life. To the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. My desire to please myself. There's only one way to be pleasing to God, and that's by faith, he tells us in Hebrews 11. But there's a million ways to be pleasing to myself, and this world offers them all. But what's the resolution to that? The resolution is surrender. The resolution is surrender. God, I'm yours. I choose your will. I don't know what it is. I'm not sure how it works. I don't know how it's going to go today. But I choose your will and not my will. That deals with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Lord, I want you. You are mine. I am yours. I want you. Jesus said, follow me. He said, lay down your life. That's not walk away from your family. That's not leave your job. That's lay down your life. You lay it down. Lord, this is yours. I leave it with you. You direct it. You instruct it. You reveal it as you choose. You use it for your purposes. It's yours. I want you to have it. And he says, then you'll find it. Then he will raise you up in it. And you will have all the blessings, even the ones that you couldn't think to ask for, you will receive when he is the one who directs your life. Then you will receive what he created you for. So the battle is not in the circumstances and the issues of our life and our society. The battle is, who's going to direct my life? That's where I face the struggle. And once I realize that's the battlefield, God has given me everything I need to see the victory in that struggle and then to prepare me for battle. To prepare me for battle. Renew our minds day by day. Be transformed in our hearts. Be willing to lay down your life as a sacrifice that he might use it. Why do you suppose that it is hard to come to grips with some of those verses when they say, offer your body, offer your life as a living sacrifice? Do you want to sacrifice your life? What do we automatically think when we say sacrifice our life? I'm done. It's over. Death is the result. Well, how about if you renewed your thinking and you considered, if I sacrifice my life, as I lay my life down before God as an act of worship to him, which is my duty as a Christian, should be my honor as a Christian, lay down my life as a sacrifice to him, I know what he's going to do with it. He is going to raise it up as a living, alive sacrifice and use it in a way that I will be bathed in his glory and it'll be shown to other people, and for an eternity I'll be able to praise him for doing that. That's his idea of a sacrifice. Do you want to do that with your life? These are the choices we face, but it's a struggle because we've got an old way of thinking. And he says, if you'll just look at it from my way of thinking, from the viewpoint of his throne in heaven above, it will actually look different. And life will go different. So the struggle is here in our mind. And the battle is for our soul, living out its life in the days that God has given us on this earth for the glory of his name and not just for pleasing my selfish desires. That's where the real battle is. And as we submit to that in God's will, as we desire to lay down our life for him to use, then he says that he'll lift it up, that he will show us how to take care of every detail in making each choice throughout our day, in dealing with each relationship, every issue we face, and all of these other things that we looked at to start the class about. These things are not our battle. That's not where it's at. All of those things he will deal with, even through the course of our lives. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Seek first my righteousness. Seek first my kingdom. He's saying, seek first me, and I'll deal with all these things. He made promises to the people of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. He made promises to them that we cannot conceive as real today. He said he would take care of them, and we just can't believe it. And I know that's true because we don't do it. You say, well, that's Israel. That's not us. That's the same God. We're his children. He can do that. What does he promise to do? Well, some really, really silly things like your shoes are not going to wear out. Your clothes are going to be fine. I'm going to provide food for you while you're on the march. I'm going to heal all your diseases. Well, who can believe that kind of stuff? How can that be relevant to our life today? That's the battle in the mind. That's the struggle we face every day. Are his promises relevant to my life or not? Well, no, not all of them. Well, there you go. The authority of the Word of God just went out the window, and I give it no power in my soul. Well, maybe all those promises aren't given to me. Yeah, well, he's given to me, and he's the God over every circumstance and detail of my life. And he has power, and he has authority. And that is where I must stand, regardless of what seems relevant or even seems plausible or possible in life at all. He is the answer. Something that I say to people at home oftentimes, just to get them to think, is this very simple statement that does not seem like it can even be real. Whatever your issue is in life, whatever questions you have, whatever confusions you face, whatever trials and troubles you face, the answer to every question in your soul is Jesus Christ. It's just a matter of how far you got to back the train up to see where it began. Everything in my life, everything in your life, is answered in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where our focus must be. And that is where the preparation for battle always, always, always takes place. Without that preparation, we're a casualty. Always a casualty. Because he is the only victory in the Christian life. It's not a matter of what battle we face, of what struggle we're in. It's a matter of who we're following into that struggle on that battlefield. Jesus Christ is the answer to every question for every person. Our time's up on this class. We'll come back and keep going really fast. And I think get to some conclusions that just illustrate it real clear, right here, right around us, tonight and through this weekend, are the real victories are shown forth. So God bless us. Let's take a break. We'll get back to it as soon as Jesse calls us back.